1 Kings 10, beginning at verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. She said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And then verse 23. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought him presents, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And then from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Jesus. Often you'll see the saying on gift bags and other things, you know, that Jesus is the reason for the season, and indeed he is. But Matthew has introduced us to Jesus in chapter 1. He's introduced us, among other things, to the fact that Jesus is David's descendant. You know, we haven't looked at the genealogy, but that's the purpose of that genealogy, to show us that that Jesus is indeed David's son, David's greater son, the son who would come and powerfully conquer the enemies of God's people, particularly that great enemy, Satan. He's indeed David's son who rules with power. But he also shows us that Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. God present with his people. Present not to condemn, not to judge, not to blot them out because of their sin, not to send them off into exile, but rather to redeem them. You know, Jesus came not to condemn, but that he might save his people from their sins. You know, he came to establish with us, you know, a relationship of love, a relationship in which we are intimate with him, in which we fellowship with him and he with us. He dwells in our hearts and we dwell with him as his people. And then as Matthew continues into chapter 2, he introduces us to other aspects of Jesus, to other parts of who he is and what he is. And he does that by telling us about the wise men. You know, we see these images of the wise men, you know, three of them. Well, the text didn't tell us there were three, did it? You know, it tells us there's three gifts, you know, gold and frankincense and myrrh, but it doesn't tell us how many of them there are. But it does identify them as, you know, the magi is the word in the Greek. And so some modern English translations have begun to use that term because it speaks of a class of people. You know, these weren't just sort of general run-of-the-mill people who were wiser than other people, but this was a class of people in the Far East who had wisdom, but who had not just wisdom about, you know, being able to counsel you about your life, but who had wisdom about the world. They were part scientists, you know, so they understood the skies, the heavens. They seemed to be people who understood things about the planet. You know, they were people who observed. You know, people who made detailed observations about things. They were part religious leader. You know, they had a spiritual role in the lands from which they came, the lands that today are Iran and Iraq, you know, that had been Babylon and Persia, you know, from those eastern regions where empires had come that had conquered God's people. But these men come. They come with renown. They were certainly well known, not just in their own home countries, but well known for the wisdom that they had garnered about the world and the ways of the world and the ways of life. These wise men, you know, come because of their observations. They've seen a star that rose, the text tells us. You know, it appeared, and they understood its significance. We're not told how they understood that. How they understood that this star spoke of not only the birth of a king somewhere on earth, but spoke of a king that had been born in Judah. They knew where to come. So they set out on their journey to honor this king. Now that tells us that he's a special king. You know, we're not told that that's something they did for other kings, and other kings certainly weren't announced by the appearance of stars in the heavens, but the appearance of this star, you know, said to them that this was a very unique king, that he held a special place, not just for the nation of Judah, but for the peoples of the world. And so they come. They come with their gifts. They come to pay him homage. They come first to the place that makes the most sense. Jerusalem is the capital. That's where the rulers of Judah are found. That's where you would expect the king to be born. But they don't find him there. And so Herod has to ask. He has to ask those who knew the scriptures because he understood, it seems, that this king was the Messiah. Where is the Christ to be born? And so there's that sense, whether the Magi understood that, whether they knew that this was the Christ who would save the world, or whether they just knew that this was a very special king who had been born. Herod knew. The people around him in his court knew. This must be the Christ that they're speaking of. And so the question is, where do the Magi look? You know, which tells us, you know, the star isn't there. They saw its rising. They knew where to go. But the star has been out of the picture for a time. The journey has not just been an overnight trip. You know, it's probably been a trip of months that they've taken, you know, from the east to Jerusalem. You know, they've got a very large retinue of people, probably. They're not just however many, you know, they were, but there's the camels. There's those who would manage the camels. This is a special class, a higher ranking class of society. So, you know, they're not doing the grunt work along the journey. And they've got a whole retinue of people with them, you know, to manage, you know, the trip. But they've come and they've asked. And so they head to Bethlehem because that's where they're told they're going to find the Christ. That's where he was to be born. That's where their search needs to focus. And as they head there, the star appears again and leads them to the place where the child is. You know, what does that mean exactly? Does it, you know, how can a star so far up there in the sky direct you to a house? Well, somehow it did. You know, that's what the text seems to say to us. It made it clear to the Magi, not just Bethlehem. They already knew it was Bethlehem is where they needed to look. But the star helps them to find the house where the child is. And there he is, you know, with Mary. And they come and they worship him. They give him honor. Whether they're worshiping him as God, you know, that might be too much to say from the text. But they're certainly giving him honor. Here are these renowned people within their own nation, people of power, people of prestige, people of knowledge, and they are giving honor, they're giving worship, you know, to this child, probably a toddler by this time, because Herod is going to kill, you know, all the boys in Bethlehem and its environment from 2 years old and under. So he's probably under two, probably a toddler at this point, you know, somewhere in that age range. And so they've come, and their coming should certainly not be, is certainly not unexpected. You know, the scriptures spoke very clearly in the Old Testament scriptures, that this child of David, you know, this descendant of his, was not just a ruler for Judah, but he's a ruler for all the people. You know, in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah writes, "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people," you know, the people of Judah, God's people, "who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." See, the nations will come and seek God's Redeemer. And the beginning of that, it was the coming of the wise men. The nations, people from outside of God's people, come seeking Jesus, seeking the Christ, seeking this one who is the rightful king, the rightful heir of David's throne, the one who rules not just Israel, but who rules the nations of the world. He says after his life, after his death, after his resurrection, he says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." You know, that's the place that Jesus has. And these wise men from the east, you know, come in search of this one who is their king, who is their God. They come to give him honor. But as they come, Matthew doesn't develop the thought, but it certainly brings it to the fore when we understand the scriptures, that here is one who is unique in another way. He's not just the king. These are the wise men of this great nation to the east. These are the wise men seeking this child. And when you hear, when you remember, you know, about Solomon, you know, another descendant of David, you know, here is the promise, it would seem, or the fulfillment of the promise that it's in this child that all the wisdom of God resides. You know, back in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah wrote these words for us at the beginning of that chapter. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. You know, this coming descendant of David, the one who's in the line, that the same line as David's rule, another son like Solomon with wisdom. You know, notice those words, knowledge, understanding, wisdom, counsel. And so the coming of the wise men, you know, helps us to drag out of our memory, you know, these verses, you know, from the Old Testament scriptures, that the Christ is the one who has wisdom. He's one greater than Solomon. In fact, you remember Jesus' own words about that. At least I trust you do. You know, Jesus is dealing with some of the religious leaders, you know, who come to him wanting a sign. They say, Jesus, we need more from you. We need more than what we've seen. We need more than what we've heard, so that we can be sure that you are the Christ. And Jesus' response is, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. See, he's speaking of himself. The one greater than Solomon, just like he's greater than his father David, greater than that great warrior who delivered God's people from the enemies round about them and expanded the borders of the kingdom, so he's greater than Solomon, that one whose wisdom is famous throughout the world in his own day. We read how the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, comes. She comes with this great retinue of people. And she comes with great riches, but she holds them back. She doesn't give them immediately. She wants to know, is what she heard really true? Is this man really as wise as people say that he is? Does he have the knowledge that people say that he has? Is he able to explain the mysteries and the ways of life the way people report that he can? And after she hears him, you know, she's astounded. You know, she says that the half has not been told. The half has not been told. Blessed are the people who stand around you every day and who get to hear these gems of wisdom who flow from your mouth. Your servants are blessed. Your cupbearers are blessed. You know, the most menial, you know, people in the household of Solomon have such a place of blessing because of the wisdom that flows from his mouth, that improves their lives, that enriches their thinking, that enables them to know and understand life aright and their place before God. Certainly Solomon is wealthy. You know, the Queen of Sheba acknowledges that. And the text acknowledges that. You know, he's renowned throughout the world, not only for his wisdom, but for his wealth. But the focus of that passage in 1 Kings 10 is not on his wealth, it's on his wisdom. You know, that's what impresses the world most of all. And here now we have Jesus, who says something greater than Solomon is here. He's chiding those religious leaders. You say you need more, but I've been with you. I've been doing signs and wonders among you. I've been teaching you God's way of truth. You've come not really seeking, but you've come rather with hearts that have already made a decision. You know, the Queen of Sheba comes with questions, but her heart seems to be open and her mind seems to be open. She doesn't come with a skepticism that shuts down her ability to see and to hear the true wisdom that Solomon speaks. But these religious leaders come asking questions, but their heart's already made up. Their mind is already closed. The wisdom of Jesus is astounding, isn't it? We see it throughout the Gospels. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, we hear the people responding to Jesus' teaching. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And at the conclusion, you know, Matthew writes, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." See, did the scribes have authority? Well, they were experts in the scriptures, but they didn't have a decisive word about anything. You know, it's amazing. You know, I remember when I was a pastor in Hamden, I was part of the Ministerial Association in Hamden, and there was, you know, two Jewish rabbis who were part of that. And we did a retreat once a year where we pick a text from the scriptures of the Old Testament, and each of us was to come prepared to speak about that text, you know, from our own faith background, our own faith commitments. It was an interesting kind of discussion. You know, Jewish rabbis, Protestant liberals, conservatives, myself, and one other person, you know, who took the Bible pretty seriously, others who had a healthy respect for the scripture but wouldn't have said it was God's word, Roman Catholic priest. You know, but I'll never forget how the rabbis often approached the text. They would often bring, you know, photocopied sections from some of the name escapes my head right now, you know, some of the writings about the scriptures of the Old Testament, and they would just go on page after page. Well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, but Rabbi so-and-so says that. And this conflicting back and forth all the way through, there's never a decisive word about what the text actually means, about what God is saying to his people. It's sort of all these possibilities, but never a decisive word. Well, I think that's what the people are hearing here. That's how the religious teachers, the experts in the law, have been teaching them. They've been giving them all sorts of religious-sounding things, but never a decisive word from God. But Jesus comes with a decisive word from God. He opens up, you know, the teachings of the Old Testament scriptures, and he helps them to hear the voice of God in his word. Jesus is the wisdom of God. He reveals the deep mysteries of God. He makes clear, you know, the hard and troubling kind of things, you know, perplexing things. You know, the teachers come at one point with a question for him. Is it lawful for any reason for a man to divorce his wife? Well, marriage is always, you know, and the breakdown of marriages is always a complicated and troubling kind of thing. And there were, you know, rules in the Old Testament scripture for when you were allowed to have a divorce. But all of those had gotten really all kind of jumbled up over the years. And so they come with this question, and Jesus, you know, cuts right to the chase, doesn't he, if you remember that passage? Where does he go? He goes to creation. If you want to understand marriage and what it's all about, you need to go to creation. God is the one who instituted marriage. You need to hear there, you know, that it's for one man and one woman, and that it's to be a lifelong relationship. You know, that's what Jesus, you know, teaches us there. And so he, you know, he cuts through, you know, all of the fog that's accumulated over the centuries, and he takes people back to the Word of God with clarity. The wisdom of God. That's what people heard in Jesus. That's what astonishes them. You know, it's what astonished even the religious leaders. At times they had to admit that Jesus is wiser than they are. You know, in Matthew chapter 22, we have this incident where they have taken time to really, the religious leaders have taken time to really think through how they can trap Jesus. We need to trap him in his words. And so they don't just come off the top of their head with some spur-of-the-moment sort of thought. They lay a trap, deliberately. They lay a trap that they think is foolproof. You know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? They think, we've got him now. If he says yes, then he's just alienated most of his followers because they hated Caesar and they hated paying taxes to Caesar. But if he says no, then he's alienated Rome. And he's put himself at risk, you know, of the charge of treason and death. And so they believe they have him. We've got him right where we want him. We finally have figured out, you know, how to trap him and be rid of this guy. Either he'll lose his followers or he'll be in danger, you know, of Rome. But you remember what Jesus says. He says, show me a coin. Whose image is on the coin? Well, it's Caesar's, they say. And he says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. And the text ends by telling us that even those men who came to trap him were astonished, you know, at his wisdom. The wisdom of God is there in Jesus Christ. Greater wisdom than even Solomon had. And that's incredible to think about, isn't it? It's even the servants in Solomon's household got to enjoy, you know, the wealth that wisdom conveyed. Well, here we are as the people of God. Jesus has given us a book. You know, the Old Testament is his. The New Testament is his. It's his words. Not only words about him, but it's his words to us. It tells us about life. It tells us about God. Solomon told us in Proverbs that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that's what Jesus helps us to see. He helps us to understand that to be wise, you know, to truly understand this world and to understand our lives, we need to start with God. We're his creatures. We need to live in obedience to him, fearing him, living in reverence before him is where we have to begin. And Jesus came to enable us to do that. He came to take away our sin. He came to give us new life and to give us his Spirit that we might indeed fear God, that we might reverence the Lord who made us and who has redeemed us now in his Son, Jesus Christ. We get to hear his words. He's opened our hearts. And he's poured out his Spirit within us, who leads us into his truth. And we get to hear his word every time we open the Bible. We're here today and we open the Bible and we get to hear the wisdom of Christ. It's not about the preacher, no matter what preacher it is or where you are in worship. It's always about Christ. You come, I trust, you know, to hear the wisdom of Jesus. What does he tell us about God? What does he tell us about our life in this world? What does he tell us about how to live our life in this world? About what awaits us in the future? We need the wisdom of Jesus. And it's here in his book. And it's at your fingertips. You can be like that servant who had to be there in the court of Solomon, ready to do his bidding. You can pick up the word of God every day, throughout the day, and hear the wisdom of Jesus. That's what Jesus wants you to do. He is the wisdom of God. See, happy are your men. Happy are these your servants who hear your wisdom. Happy are we as we hear the wisdom of Jesus again and again and again. Day in and day out. Let's pray.